So glad to see you all here. And I'm really glad for the songs Dan chose to lead us this morning. We are going to look at a name of God through the lens of a character in the book of Ruth named Boaz. So very, very apropos for us today. Thank you for that, Dan. Today we're going to be looking at Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. So we're coming to the end of our series on Ruth. Next week will be the final sermon in that series. I want to tell you a brief story, though, to try and sort of prime the pump for what we're going to see today in chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. I have a friend who was adopted, and it's a tragic story. His birth parents died, and he was left orphaned. But adoptive parents came along, and they heard about this tragic event, and they went through the proceedings to make this friend of mine their own son. And they took great pains to follow all of the legal requirements to make sure that this adoption would ensure this baby would have all the rights and privileges as if he had been their own birth son. They made him their own. They loved him so much that they took him into their family. They followed all of the legal proceedings to make sure nothing would be left undone, and they made him part of their family. Ruth chapter 4, 1 through 12 tells us a similar story with a similar outcome. We learn about the requirements of the law. Here's what we're going to be looking at today. The requirements of the law, the resolve of a kinsman, and the ramifications of the actions that he took, both for the people in the story and even for us today. The book of Ruth, it's a short story. I was just telling Dan earlier this morning, it's an incredible story, but it's very brief. It's kind of like an outline for a play. It doesn't give us tons of detail explicitly, but the writer does a masterful job of painting a picture. And if we know how to read the text well, and if we know our Bibles, earlier than Ruth and after Ruth, the picture we get from this book is remarkable. So just a little bit of context. We've been through the series, but I want to just refresh in our memory the context. The events described in the book of Ruth occurred during the era of judges. The Lord had rescued Israel from Egypt, brought them into the land, the promised land, and after an initial period of conquest under Joshua, Israel had not fully rejected or overcome the idol-worshipping nations and tribes that were already there. That was their assignment, and they actually did not fully succeed or carry out their mission. Instead, they had begun to adopt the idolatrous and pagan practices of some of these nations. And the book of Judges, as we move into the book of Judges after Joshua, we see this cycle, this sort of downward cycle, a spiral. Israel has a period of honoring the Lord and worshiping the Lord, and then they sort of rebel and they start doing these idolatrous practices. The Lord judges them, punishes them. They repent and they come back to the Lord, and then the cycle kind of repeats. And by the end of the book of Judges, it's really just getting worse and worse and worse. Each successive repentance and return to the Lord is weaker and weaker. The book of Ruth occurs in this context. That's important to understand, to know. So you may recall from a few weeks ago that the book of Ruth begins with a famine in Israel, and Elimelech takes his family and leaves Israel and goes to Moab, where there's food, there's more resources. It's quite possible, it's not explicit in the text, but it's quite possible that this famine is one of the judgments of the Lord, trying to call his people back to repentance. So the Lord is trying to draw his people And that's the context, the milieu of the book of Ruth. Here's the thing to keep in mind as we look at the text today. This is how the book of Judges, the book of Ruth, how this story fits into the whole Bible, really. The Lord always makes a way to rescue his people. The Lord always makes a way to rescue his people. There is a Redeemer. And that, by the way, is one of the names that the Bible gives to Jesus Christ. So for Ruth and Naomi, that Redeemer was Boaz. For the whole world, for you and I, a Redeemer is Jesus Christ. Let's turn to the passage now. I'm going to read from the NIV. Let me just put my bookmark in the wrong place. One page over. Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And again, I'm reading from the NIV. Open your Bibles and read along with me if you have them. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer that he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and he said, "Sit here." And they did so. And then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here, in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am the next in line." "I will redeem it," the man said. And then Boaz said, "Well, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." And at this, the guardian redeemer said, "Well, then I cannot redeem, because I might endanger my own estate. So you redeem it yourself, I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final or legal, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. And then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought Naomi from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." And the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." This is God's word. Let us be thankful to God for it, and let us pray. Oh, Father, speak to us this morning from this text of Scripture. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and wills to obey what your word has to say. And now, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, without context, without some of that context I gave you earlier, this passage can be a little confusing. excuse me. Boaz goes to great lengths to follow the letter of the law. Even that parenthetical insertion about taking off the shoe, the author just gives us some really incredible detail, which is unlike the rest of the book, a very interesting point. But we see that Boaz goes to great lengths to follow the letter of the law. Look at what the author said in chapter 3, starting in verse 11. He said this. This is going back a chapter. "And now my daughter," this is Boaz speaking to Ruth after she has curled up next to his feet and kept his feet warm. You remember that scene from the sermon last week. And she asks him, he says, "Who are you?" She says, I'm Ruth. "Please put your blanket over me, cover me." She's asking him to be a redeemer. And here's what he says. "Now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am guardian redeemer of our family, though, there is another who is more closely related than I am. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives," Boaz says, "I will do it." Now, you may recall the hints I've already alluded to, the hints and then the flowering of romantic interest between Boaz and Ruth in chapter 2 and then in chapter 3. But here in chapter 4, we see Boaz take some very, very deliberate actions that don't make a whole lot of sense, and it brings us to a question. The first big question that we ask here is, what exactly is a guardian redeemer? Some translations, by the way, say kinsman redeemer, or sometimes it's just redeemer in the English. But here in the NIV, it's guardian redeemer. Well, what does this mean? There are several passages, several actually, in the Old Testament, particularly in the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, that shed light on this idea, this concept. Specifically, there are passages that demonstrate the Lord's concern not only for Israel, but for the whole world. Let me read two of those passages for you. So Leviticus 25, verse 25, says this. Now, Leviticus, this is in the middle of the law being given to the people. These are some of the laws that the people were required to follow. Verse 25 of chapter 25, Leviticus. "If one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. If, however, there is no one to redeem it for them, but later on they prosper and acquire sufficient means to redeem back the land themselves, they are to determine the value for the years since they sold it and refund the balance to the one to whom they sold it, and they can then go back to their own property. But if they do not acquire the means to repay," this is fascinating, if they do not acquire the means to buy back their land, "then what was sold will remain in the possession of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. Then it will be returned in the Jubilee, and they can go back to their property." They were able to get back their property after Jubilee was every 50 years. The Lord had built into the law this redemption possibility. So basically, nobody could always wind up poor and destitute. Deuteronomy, here's another passage, Deuteronomy 10. And again, this informs what we're reading in chapter 4 of Ruth. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16 through 20 says this, "Circumcise your hearts, soften your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer." The Lord is speaking to his people. The Lord is saying this. "Do not be stiff-necked any longer, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing, and you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. The Lord built protections into the law. We have a hard time with the law. I always tend toward legalism, following the rules. But that's not what the law was about. The Lord built protections into the law for the destitute, the vulnerable, even for the so-called foreigner or the non-Israelite, the non-believer. Even for them, there was a redeemer. Let me summarize the two passages we just read. When a person is experiencing any sort of crisis, like a job loss, a bankruptcy, the death of a spouse, as in the case of Naomi and Ruth, a guardian redeemer is a close relative who steps in to help the family members through those difficulties. That's what we're looking at. The nearest of kin were first in line to be helpers, but as we read, they're not required. They may not be able to actually serve as the redeemer. But this redeemer principle actually runs through the entire Bible. In fact, it's explicitly described and intended to describe the Lord as the rescuer and redeemer of Israel. What was his qualification when we read in Exodus? He said, "For I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt." Later on in the book of Isaiah, the Lord redeems Israel from the Babylonian exile. Isaiah 43:1 and verse 14. It's crucial to note that this kinsman redeemer theme in the Old Testament also anticipates the work of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Boaz is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. We must not miss that in this passage. We'll come back to that in greater detail, though. Okay, so we get a grasp of the requirements of the law. We begin to see the meaning behind the actions that Boaz is taking. So the first key thing I want you to notice in the passage is this: Boaz is incredibly scrupulous. He goes to great lengths to follow the law, yet he is not being legalistic. His obedience is fueled by love, not only for Ruth, but also for the Lord, for righteousness, for compassion. He already knows the principle that is later written by his grandson David in Psalm 19, verse 7, which says this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." That applies to you and I today, too, not just to Boaz and to Ruth or King David. Scripture both calls us to obedience and warns us against legalism. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my commands, my instruction upon you, and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But it brings up another serious question. We know that Boaz is scrupulous, but why? I've already alluded to it. I know what you're thinking. Wait a minute, Del, it should be clear. Boaz is going to get a wife out of the deal. Didn't you read chapter 2 and chapter 3, Del? Boaz is pretty fond of Ruth, apparently. He's going to get a wife. I agree with you, you're right, but that's not the whole picture. Let me explain. Just the other day, Ruth and I were driving in the car. As fortune would have it, we were listening to a radio station, and what we heard really informed this part of the story. So let me just tell you what we heard on the radio. We were listening to Family Life Radio, Family Life Today. It's a radio show on MBI. And the host was interviewing a guest about the challenges that finances can cause, not only in an established marriage, but even in the courtship process. And here's what he described. The scenario was this: a woman and a man are considering getting married. She has a good job, She's lived quite frugally. She has no debt. She rents an affordable apartment. She has some savings and so on. Very good financial scenario. But during the courtship, the man discloses that he has a considerable amount of debt. It could be school debt, could be a car debt, maybe he has a mortgage, but he's got a lot of debt. And the woman in this scenario is faced with a significant challenge. If she marries this man, would it be better if they keep separate finances and accounts? That's, I think, a common practice for some people today, but would that be good for their marriage to have separate accounts? Is sort of another question. Or maybe in Christian marriage, maybe it's better to have all in one basket or bucket, so to speak. Or is she committing to share in the responsibility of this man's debts? Is she taking on the responsibility that he already has? And is that fair? Like if I was going into a marriage like that, I would be tempted to think, I don't know if this is so fair. I don't know if I want to do that. So maybe I do want separate accounts. Very, very complicated. And this is actually the kind of scenario that Boaz is facing. It's subtle, but it's there. The details of Naomi's and Ruth's circumstances tell us they're both widows. Naomi is whispered about, perhaps because of the folly of Elimelech's departure to Moab. Ruth is a Moabite, a foreigner, hated and despised by Israelites. And they're poor and they're destitute. There is no dowry for this marriage, this potential marriage between Ruth and Boaz. They have nothing to give Boaz and everything to gain from a possible marriage, since he has some apparent wealth and resources. Now he, on the other hand, has a lot to lose. We can discern this fact by the response of the relative, the first in line relative, who is a kinsman redeemer. Look at verses 1 to 4. Boaz sits the man down, gathers the counsel, and goes out of the way to inform Mr. What's-His-Name of his opportunity. By the way, the author intentionally does not give us this man's name because he does not act in a noble way. I don't know if you noticed that, but we don't know this man's name. Boaz says to the man in verses 3 and 4, Naomi is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should let you know so you could purchase it. And as any smart businessman would, he says, of course, I'll redeem it. But then Boaz surprises him with the detail that, quote, on that day that you buy the land, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain his inheritance. And their man's reply says so much about his motives. Then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate, my own wealth. Mr. So-and-so is concerned with his own estate more than with caring for relatives in great distress. He wanted the riches, but he refused the responsibilities. And Boaz stands in sharp contrast to him. It's true that Boaz loves Ruth. But besides the romantic aspect of the story, the main emphasis is on his noble character, his love of righteousness and compassion. Remember, this is in the text. We're not making this up. In chapter 2, verse 1 tells us this. Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the same clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Boaz had a good reputation for being a noble man. And also remember the kindness that he showed to Ruth and Naomi. Back in chapter 2, before there was any hint of romantic interest, Ruth came to glean in his fields. And well before there was any hint of romance, Boaz noticed her, and he instructed his foreman to leave extra leftovers in the field. He invited Ruth to the lunch table of all of his hired labor. He elevated her position. And remember, she's not only a poor person, a destitute person in need, she's a Moabite, and he has her come to the table with his laborers. He provided her with extra water. He exhorted her to stay in his field and not to go to another. He promised to protect her so that she would avoid dangers that other farmers might might inflict upon her, perhaps, again, because she's a Moabite. Boaz's love interest in Ruth is certainly there, and it's a beautiful part of the story, but it's the backdrop of the story, not the main point. Boaz's love of righteousness and his compassion are what has driven him to care for Ruth and Naomi up to this point. The kinsman with no name, however, who was first in line, wanted the riches and not the responsibilities. Boaz, like Jesus Christ, embraces the responsibility. And in the end, Boaz actually receives the reward after all. We'll get to that in a moment. So practically speaking, this is a lesson for you and I, even today. Don't just hunger for the riches. Don't just be clamoring to get a leg up or to climb the career ladder or whatever, getting ahead of someone else. Instead, embrace responsibilities, brothers and sisters in Christ. No matter what stage of life you find yourself in, you may not be wealthy like Boaz, but it doesn't matter. There are still people around you whom, like Boaz, you can care for. Okay, we've seen how Boaz followed the requirements of the law. He followed the letter of the law without neglecting the spirit of the law. We've seen how and why he had such resolve as a kinsman redeemer. As a noble and compassionate man, Boaz was concerned with the responsibilities of caring for Ruth and Naomi and their whole inheritance, and not just the potential riches of owning Elimelech's field or getting a wife in Ruth. So now let us look at the rewards of his actions. Let us look at the rewards his actions facilitated not only for himself, but also for us. There were ramifications for those who were redeemed. Let me reread for you verses 11 and 12, the very last two verses in this section. It says this: "The elders and all the people at the gate said, 'We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah.'" So may your family in the future be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. There are three blessings in these verses, three. First, the elders and all the people point backward, and they pray that the Lord would bless Ruth in the way that he blessed Rachel and Leah. They were the wives of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And they bore the 12 sons who became the patriarchs of the tribes of Israel. Second, the elders point forward by wishing Boaz a good reputation. We know he already has a great reputation. They're blessing him and saying, may the Lord give you an even better reputation, a memorable legacy in the clan and in the region, Bethlehem, to which the family dwells. Finally, the elders point both backwards and forwards by praying that the Lord gives Ruth and Boaz a family in the future like that of Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah. Now, the allusion to Tamar and Judah requires a sermon all by itself. It's a messy, messy story about complicated relationships that involves human sin, the Lord's grace, and it's a story that's pregnant with the theme of redemption. But I need to take the time to show you how this theme of redemption doesn't only come from past biblical history for Boaz, but is also carried forward for Boaz and for us. In the book of Ruth, we may discern the lesson to follow the example of Boaz. I've tried to make that case. That is, we should be the sort of person who follows the requirements of the law without being legalistic, because after all, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's good for us. Also, we should have the resolve that Boaz demonstrated to count the cost. We should embrace the responsibilities and not merely lust after riches for our own benefit. In these ways, we are meant to be drawn to the character of Boaz and to want to follow his example. But there is another truth in this passage and in the whole book as well. Boaz is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. I said that earlier. I'm saying it again. I'm coming back to it now. Jesus Christ is the ultimate redeemer, and you and I are in the position of Ruth and Naomi. Turn to the first page, the very first page of the New Testament. The very first page of the New Testament, and this is what we read. Matthew 1, 1 through 6 says this. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, Savior, Redeemer. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah. Judah, that name from Ruth 4, and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. You see, it's tied in right away, the very first page of the New Testament. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, another non-Israelite in the line of Jesus. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. And Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. Now, if we were to read on, we would see that Boaz and Ruth, along with Judah, Tamar, and Perez, are not only ancestors to King David, but ultimately to Jesus Christ himself. There is a Redeemer. Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, along with the book of Acts, the epistles, and even the book of Revelation, all spell out the theme that you and I are in need of a Redeemer. Not merely because of difficult material circumstances, that is sometimes the case, but also and primarily because of our waywardness from the Lord who created us. In John 3, Jesus had a conversation with Nicodemus about spiritual life and death. And it's there that we come across perhaps the single most famous Bible verse in the world, maybe. But it certainly captures the entirety of what we just read about Boaz as a kinsman redeemer. Here's what John 3:16 says. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There is a Redeemer. Ruth and Naomi needed rescue from horrible material circumstances, and the Lord provided Boaz as kinsman redeemer. According to Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, you and I and the whole world around us is in need of spiritual rescue, and Christ is the Lord who is the Redeemer. No matter the circumstances, if you are far from the Lord, there is a Redeemer. He has made a way, and it's available to us, but we must come to him. So today, in application of what we read, if you're already a Christian, rejoice in the love of your Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Rejoice in that and hang on even when life is difficult, because he is your Redeemer. Difficulties may still beset you, but he is still sustaining you. And for those of you who might be listening who don't yet know Jesus Christ, come. Come. Let Christ be your Redeemer. He loves you so much that he could follow the letter of the law without being legalistic. He has such resolve that he would rather die for you than live without you. Jesus is your Redeemer. Come to Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this account of Boaz coming to redeem Ruth and Naomi. It's a beautiful story. He has such love for Ruth, but he has so much more than mere romantic love. He has love of righteousness and compassion. He has love for Naomi. He has love enough to put his own inheritance at risk and embrace Ruth and Naomi and the entire family of Elimelech so that their inheritance might be redeemed. And that's such a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you for being Redeemer. Oh, Lord, open our eyes that we might see, open our ears that we might hear. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.